Well, thank you for your welcome. It's good to be here to share with you in this sixth of the Frontline series. I want to bring a reading to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to refer to 1 Peter chapter 3 as I share with you this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Well, let me ask you, how is the Frontline series going? I'm not asking you how is the teaching going, but how's it going on the front line? The implementation of these principles from this series. I would encourage you to get those photos in, to get the feedback in, because it's so important as we scatter into the community that we know we have the support, the encouragement, and the help of one another. We go out many times feeling we're quite alone, but we need to know that we have the backing and the support of the whole church. I'm here this morning to talk to you, about what is a natural and the inevitable sixth step on this series, and that is being a messenger of the gospel. And so far you've looked at modelling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and truth, moulding culture, and being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And I believe it's important that we understand that although these are the outliving of the gospel still needs to be shared in a verbal way. I want to remind you that Luke tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was mighty in word and deed. If you like, Jesus was the first one to come to the front line. And both in lifestyle and in word, he fulfilled his role and indeed was very fruitful. You see, my friends, the first five M's are implications of the gospel. They're the fruit of a whole life given in discipleship under Jesus, but they are not the gospel being spoken. What we need to remember is that God has placed us on that front line. He has placed us there with his kingdom in view. And he wants us to bring his kingdom to those front lines. He wants us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those places where we go every day. And as messengers of the gospel, he wants us to speak of the grace of God, about the hope that is within us, a hope, an expectation of a better tomorrow, of a new future which is full of eternity. Messengers of the gospel speak, they explain, and they invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was to summarize those words in 1 Peter 3, it would be something like this. Be a messenger of the gospel on your front line. Combine godly behavior with timely good news conversations under Christ's lordship. Well, we're going to make some reference to 1 Peter 3, but I want to share with you just a few thoughts which I hope will be an encouragement, maybe a challenge, but also some practical assistance as you engage in this sixth M, being a messenger of the gospel. First thing I want to say is this, that Peter is very honest with us about the front line. As he encourages 5M living, he's very clear that it's no guarantee of a good reception. It's no guarantee of a good reception. Peter wrote to Christians who were in communities where governments intimidated, where fanatical segments of the community came against those Christian believers and brought about the loss of property, income, livelihood, and they were driven into places of isolation and even faced death. We know from the scriptures and we know from history that they were driven to places in modern-day Turkey, which was Asia Minor, and they lived in caves and in holes in the ground in regions like Cappadocia. You can go to Cappadocia today and you can see the places where they lived. Now, I do know that some of you are on a front line and it's a particularly tough place to live, to be. And I want to make further reference to the toughness of that place in a few moments' time. But I want to remind you that in the first three centuries, a front line was unlike anything we know. It had more in common with what Christians are enduring in North Korea today. And so Peter is clear in these words in 1 Peter 3. He tells us that a whole of life given to Jesus will threaten unbelieving family members, our neighbours, those we work with, and even more, it will be offensive to the world's religious and political ideologies. You see, to live under the lordship of Christ in a public way will attract some, but it will offend others and it will draw criticism. And as you read through 1 Peter 3, you find that if anything, Peter ups the ante. He describes a way of life that is not only different to the contemporary society in which we find ourselves, it is a distinctive life. That's what 5M living is. It's a distinctive life, made holy by the presence of Jesus Christ. And so 5M living is a sweet smell to God. It's a smell of life to some, but it's a stench of death to others. Paul was in total agreement with Peter on this. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are an aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life." Now I do know that some of you on your front line are and will face tough times. I'm thinking right now of two people at Hume Ridge. On their front line are going through a very difficult time. One is a woman in her workplace, and she has found that as she has, under God's guidance and by the Holy Spirit, tried to live out these principles on her front line, she has found there has been a greater opposition than ever before. The other is a man in our church who's retired and has a senior role in a major sporting organisation in Toowoomba. And he's finding it very difficult too. It doesn't matter whether it's in the home, in the classroom, in the workplace. It doesn't matter where we go, onto our front line, there will be opposition. That's what Peter tells us. Indeed, even Jesus said that. We read those words in John 16. And what Peter writes here, my friends, are words of encouragement for you and for me. And he reminds us that the credibility of the gospel messenger is their distinctive life. Not in a worship service on Sunday morning, but in the challenging circumstances of that front line that we go to. 5M living in the face of opposition does lead to powerful opportunities for the gospel. The key here is resilience. Peter calls us to be resilient, to hang in there, to hold on, to maintain the course that God has set us. He calls us to reliance on the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't go to that front line alone. We may not see our fellow believers, the fellowship of the church, from Sunday to Sunday, but we're not alone. The Spirit of God is with us always. He calls us to resilience, to remember that we have the Holy Spirit. We need to rest and rely on the Holy Spirit. And then he calls us to remember that Jesus himself came to a front line. And it was tough for him. In fact, it was so tough that for your sake and my sake, he went to the cross and ultimately was alienated from God that we might have life through him. So first up, as we consider the messenger of the gospel, we need to be clear that it's this 5M living is no guarantee of a friendly reception. What we need to also know is this, that fruitful living must be accompanied by frontline gospel conversations. Luke records in chapter 6 these words from Jesus, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is this, what fills your heart is going to come out of your mouth. In the Christian faith, lifestyle and conversation are intrinsically linked. And yet sometimes as Christians we like to grab hold of that statement that Francis of Assisi said. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times and sometimes, if necessary, use words. Now, you can take that and you can use it if you wish to. Sadly, many Christians today say that they are simply allowing their lives to speak, but are unable or unwilling to verbalize the gospel. The Christian philosopher Elton Trueblood said, of those who latch on to this way of thinking, that it's arrogant and self-righteous to claim that we can witness to our faith purely by our deeds. No one's life is that good. You see, the gospel is a message. And a message needs a messenger. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, he said, how will they ever believe if they've never heard about him? How will they ever believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Gospel conversations on the front line are our response to the questions that people pose to us about the hope that we have. If we live the life, it will stimulate the questions. It'll arouse people to ask the questions. And our responses are the message. Our message will clarify why we model godly character, why we pursue excellence in the workplace, why we serve others in grace and love, why we prayerfully seek change in our culture, why we speak out for truth and justice. You see, friends, the gospel themes of Christ humbling himself, dying in our place for our sin, taking our guilt and our punishment, giving us his righteousness, these gospel things take on fresh significance on a front line where there are disputes, dishonesty, prejudice, addictive behavior, guilt, fear, and boredom. The gospel explodes with meaning in the midst of the complexities of the front line. The gospel is a message. It needs a messenger. The messenger is not someone who stands behind a lectern on Sunday morning in a church service, but it's you and me as we go to our front lines throughout the week. I think we also need to look at this from this angle. You know, when you step back and you take a look at your front line, you know that there may well be people on the front line that you rub shoulders with every day who are from different religious backgrounds, have different ideological backgrounds, and yet who are equally of good character, who do good work, who stand up for truth and justice. Maybe you can think of someone on your front line like that right now. So where is the Christian difference? Being a messenger of the gospel is the Christian distinctive. It's the explanation and it's the motivation for the other M's. The one thing that we have and we offer that is different and ultimately more dynamic is the gospel. You know, the gospel simply is this, that there has been a great victory and it's been won. And a great king has been enthroned. And the impact of that great victory and that enthroned king is spreading throughout the whole world. And it's touched our lives and it's made us different. And now we are called to share that same message on our front lines. The world has nothing that can replicate it or replace it. By being a messenger of the gospel, we introduce people to the life that we're experiencing through Jesus Christ. Messengers of the gospel do what they can. They go out there, they live the life, but they do what can't be imitated when they share the gospel. There is no part of our society that can mirror or replace the gospel. And so today, the challenge for me and for you is to bring this sixth M into our front line, to be a messenger of the gospel. Now, I have one more thought to share. So let me make some comments on some practical steps of being a messenger of the gospel. To be an effective messenger, you need to have experienced the gospel and to be a student of the gospel. You need to know the message. I don't know what it's like here at White Hill, but at Hume Ridge, when we offer training in things like child safety, home group leadership training, pastoral care, work amongst seniors, people sign up and get involved. But when we advertise there's going to be training in sharing the gospel, very few turn up. Very few turn up. We need to be a trained people, not just in what we do in the confines of the community of the church. We need to be a trained people as we go to that front line. We need to know the gospel so well that we're not stuck to a script. That we can adapt it to suit the situation. That we can respond to those that we are with as we share not only our lives and these first five principles, but ultimately share the good news of Jesus Christ. I also want to say that messengers are of the gospel are part of a team. And they are part of a process. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We are only God's servants through whom you have believed the good news. Each one of us did the work that God gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." So who's on your team? Who's on your team as far as being a messenger of the gospel? My designated role at the church in Toowoomba is that I am a pastor in the area of outreach. Although I want to say that's only a part of what I do, I'm more of a general practitioner. I can do anything from looking after little kids on Saturday morning to visiting elderly people in aged homes. But a fair proportion of my time is given to considering the outreach of the church. And an area that we're involved in very much at Hume Reach is reaching out to refugees and migrants. Every week I spend time, and we have a particular focus and an emphasis towards Muslims. Every week I will spend time with people from Afghanistan, Jordan, Iraq, Iran. I've spent time with people from Saudi Arabia. They've been to church. But we have contact with people from China and Korea, and of course from the African nations as well. I'm so glad to be part of a team. I have a team in my marriage. My wife is involved with me, so that's part of the team. We're a team together. Every second week she goes into an Afghan woman's home with my daughter and they help her with English. There's a third person in the team. On Wednesday nights, we have, last week, the highest number, we had 35 refugees at the church there to learn English. I'm so glad we had three teachers and two helpers there for us. Saturday mornings, we're involved again, reaching out to these people, not only to teach them English, but to live out the principles, the life quality of those five M's, and to share the gospel where we can. We realise that we're called not just to live good lives, but to be messengers, to take the good news of Jesus to those who are lost without him. So who's on your team? The team gets bigger because on Wednesday mornings we meet for prayer at 6 o'clock, and we not only pray pastorally for the church, but we pray for our church as the church goes to the front line. And then we pray for our own front line. So we need that incredible support of prayer right throughout the church. Who's on your team? We need to be part of a team. We also need to see that the messenger's role is not a one-off event, but it's part of a process. I believe you would have received one of these in your newsprint as you came this morning. There's a 10-step process there. I'm not going to expand on it. I could simply say, read it when you get home. But knowing people for what they are, there'll be some of these lying on the seats here after the service this morning. Some will remain in the car when you get home. But these are 10 principles that Timothy Keller from our Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, encourages the church there to get involved in. Let me just very quickly run through them. Let people around you on the front line know that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. And do that straight up as quickly as you can. But do it in a natural way. Don't force it. Don't force it. Secondly, ask people about their faith. And then don't react, just listen. Listen to their problems, maybe offer to pray for them. 18 months ago, I had a guy from Iraq. He's got a PhD in geopolitical studies. I've gotten to know him quite well. Come down to the church. His dad in Iraq had just died. He didn't go to the mosque. He didn't go to his friends. He came to the church. He came to my office. I just let him talk about his dad. And after about 3/4 of an hour, I said, "Amar, would you like me to pray for you?" And he very openly accepted prayer for him at that time. Is he still a Muslim? Yes, he is. But when they had the wake 3 days later, I was the one who got an invite to the wake. I sat in a room with 60 other Muslim men. I sat there and listened to them reading and chanting the Quran. But the invitation went to one, to me. I tried to get my wife along. I'm glad she didn't come because there were no other women there. And actually his wife was in the bedroom and she wasn't allowed to come out. You see, when you invest in people, when you spend time with them, they know you love them, you get opportunities to share the gospel. You get opportunities to pray for them. So listen to their problems. Maybe offer to pray for them. Be vulnerable. Speak about your own struggles. Testify how your faith helps you. Give them a book to read. There are some excellent books. I'm going to recommend a book, not for them, but for you at the end of the service. But there are some excellent books out there that you can give to a person on the front line, which will be an encouragement and provide the basis for the gospel. Share your story. Answer objections and questions. Oh, that's the one that frightens us most. They're going to ask questions we don't know the answer to. You know, the best response to a question you don't know the answer to? The best response is, "I'm sorry, I don't know the answer. But I will look, I will try to find out, and I'll come back to you." Don't be intimidated on the front line as you are a messenger. Invite people to an event where they can see Christians in community. You know, at Hume Ridge at the moment, we're making a big effort on bringing non-believers to church services. I think we've jumped the gun. I reckon we need to be inviting those on our front line to other events to see the Christian community. Maybe to a home group or to a social event that the home group is running. We've got a bush dance coming up for our English centre the week after. We're inviting the church along, but we're also inviting these people from all around the world to come along. Let them see the Christians in community. Offer to read the Bible with them. People are open to reading the scriptures, as long as you're not pushing it down their throat. And number 10, offer them an opportunity to do an exploring course on Christianity. You know, the unfortunate thing is this, that we think we've got to go straight to number 10. We think that's what really counts, get to number 10. That's where we put our effort, our energy, in number 10. But mostly today in this society, people need to be taken through 1, 2, 3, 4 before they'll ever get through to 10. Start where people are at, not where you want them to be. And be patient, persistent. Two more very quick steps you can take, practical steps. Remember that as messengers of the gospel, we go to a front line that is no longer home ground. We don't have a home ground advantage. Once upon a time, the church had home ground advantage out there. We don't have that advantage anymore. We actually go to a front line that is owned by a system that is operating in our world today that is diametrically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things it does is it frightens us. We're full of fear. And so it's important that you understand who you are in Christ and discover your security in Jesus. You are who you are, not because of what you do. Whoops. Or who you're married to. Or who's in your family. You are who you are because of your relationship with Jesus. And that's where security comes from. Be secure in Him. And then the last thing I want to share with you this morning is make sure that Jesus is at the center of your life and your message of the gospel. Make sure it's Jesus who's at the center. 40 years ago in Newcastle, I first was introduced to Luis Palau. Not that I've met him personally, but I was part of a group who brought him out to Australia, and he shared in Newcastle over a number of days. Luis Palau is an Argentinian evangelist, and over years and years he has taken the good news into over 60 countries around the world. And as he has gone into secular countries, Islamic countries, Hindu and Buddhist nations, he says that he has often trembled, wanting to do the right thing for the glory of God. And then one day a Hindu said to him, "Luis, don't ever use the Western system of arguing, trying to show that your religion is better than my religion or your Saviour is superior. Simply tell who Jesus is. Tell of His character. Tell what He is like. Tell what He has done. Let them do the comparing." I don't know how you respond to that, but Luis took that to heart. And I want to suggest to you that the priority of being a messenger is not pulling down, but rather speaking well of Jesus. The principal role of a messenger is to bring light, not curse the darkness. The comparing will go by the Holy Spirit. That's His role. Let Him do the convicting work. And you will see results. I finish with a short story and a final application. Some students from a Western country were touring a third world nation and were in a major city and in a slum area. And one of the students, seeing a little girl down amongst all the rubbish in the dirt, dirt caked all over her body, asked the guide, "Why doesn't her mother clean her up?" "Madam," he replied, "that girl's mother probably loves her very much, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to go down there and clean her up. Until hate for dirt and love for that child are in the same person, that little girl is likely to remain where she is." And so my question this morning as I finish up is this: do we hate the dirt of sin that is destroying the people on our front lines? And do we love those people who are without hope? What I read says this: that when a church has 20% of their people who are prepared to love the little girl and hate the dirt, in other words, when you have 20% of people in a church who are involved in this process of being a messenger, you will see a steady stream of conversions over a long period of time. So the question is, are you one of the 20%? Or are you willing to be one of the 20%? Now, I can leave it there, but I'm going to say it again. Are you one of the 20%? Or are you willing to be one of the 20%? Because if you are one of the 20, or you're willing to be, I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to seek out one of your pastors or your elders or your leaders in the church and say, "I'm on board with this process. I want to be part of it. I want to make a difference by being a messenger of the gospel." The role of the messenger is not primarily a role in church on Sunday. It takes place out there. Are you prepared for that role? I'm going to pray and seek God's blessing upon you as we ask him that we might be fruitful on our front lines. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that you had but one son and you sent him into the world, that he lived a life that shone out. We read the Gospel of Luke, we hear him say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We hear him say that God has commissioned me, that I have been brought into the world to preach the gospel to the poor, to release those who are in prison, to set free those who are bound up in their sin, and to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. And we know that you have called us to that same role. May your Spirit so fill us, Father, that we live out those principles, those life spiritual principles every day on the front line. But give us the courage and remind us that we are called to add this sixth M, to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We seek your favour and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. May he go before us and lead us to those people that you've already prepared, that they may hear and know and respond and enter into the kingdom where there is life and freedom and hope. We offer ourselves to you as we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Neil, for sharing with us and adding